Wasn't that just lovely to be in God's presence this morning? I want to just to keep on our series this week. We've been talking about reigning in life, about how God's grace and his love and his compassion towards us, how his grace fundamentally affects how we do the Christian life, how we live in the good of it, how it's God's original plan for us that we'll be free to reign in life. And we're week sort of five now. We just wanted to just a quick look back at where we kind of come from and introduce a couple of things to you. We looked at originally, John just kind of filled out this series for us, how we receive God's, how God's plan for us, how God's plan of grace for us, how it restores us. We looked in week two at how God loves us without limit, how we receive his unconditional love, how it satisfies us, and how we can rest in it. And we looked at how God makes us new, that we are a new creation in him, that we have a new nature, a new identity, and that helps us to live in the good of those things. That we just spelt out all those verses that we can draw on about what our new identity is in Christ. And we've also looked at that as we put our trust and our life and we repent and we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the old life was put to death, that's passed away, we're brand new in him. Last week we looked at God's righteousness, that we have a righteousness apart from the law, and this is a righteous gift of grace to us. It cannot be obtained by our own works or action. God gives us a righteousness that Jesus has won for us. It's a declaration by God, and we can use that breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts and emotions where the enemy comes to condemn us. And this week we're going to be looking at a kind of question which those passages raise to us and kind of bring up an obvious question is, what about the law then? This week we're looking at not being under law, and it's quite an interesting topic, really. We as people like to live by rules and regulations. I think there's a natural tendency. We like to kind of have boundaries and limits on us. But what about the law? And we hear it in church life, don't we, Carla, that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. So what does that mean? And the passage today is in Romans 7. So I'm going to read it to you. And Romans 7 is looking at two types of husbands, effectively. So if you men here, you've got to pretend to be wives today. So we're all wives. And we have a husband. That's the premise of this passage. And how it sets out some of its arguments. So Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those of you who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And it goes on, likewise. So it uses a likewise. My brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? That law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have ever known sin. For I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown for sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. Now if I do not want, but I do what I do not want, I agree that with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is quite an important bit there. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do that good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what... if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see my members under the law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So to kind of unpack, it's quite a long passage, and it uses quite a lot of arguments that are both negative and positive. But to unpack it, it's basically talking about two husbands. And it says we are the wife and we are married to our husband. Husband one, the law, is in many ways, it says the law is perfect. It's kind of spotless, it's well-dressed, it's holy, it's upright. We are married to it from birth. But in terms of our relationship to it, it is hard, and hard, unrelenting husband. We are totally under authority. Not only does his husband show us our faults and remind us of his standards, he constantly points out our errors and shortcomings. All he does is make demands and accusations. Do this, don't do that. You did that wrong, you haven't done. You did what? And all this, it says, from the comfort of his armchair. He doesn't lift a single finger, nothing to help. He just points the stuff out. In fact, he says the law is powerless to help us. This isn't a marriage seminar, so anybody nodding their head here? Ladies. His only goal is to ensure that everything is done in a correct manner, to a correct standard. Unwavering, unbending. The husband is always right. What a husband. And it says we're married to this husband for life. And we're not free to marry another. Because that would be a form of kind of adultery. And just to kind of quench any glimmer of hope on the horizon, Jesus plainly teaches elsewhere that the law never passes away. This is Matthew 5 and verse 17 to 20. Jesus speaking, I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. The law doesn't change. Not even a pen stroke, not even a full stop. Not one command, not one rule or regulation. The controlling husband, it will just live on forever and ever, the law. And our position is this, that we seem to be permanently trapped into a marriage with this husband who cannot help us. And worse still, even the very presence of this husband being perfect and right stirs up rebellion and disobedience in us. So easily. I don't know about you guys. I'm not easily told how to do things. It stirs up immediate rebellion in me. Do not walk on the grass. Now I want to walk on the grass because you've told me not to. Why can this grass not be walked on, but that grass is okay? It's exactly how it is. If it was not there, if there was not a boundary, I could not cross it. And if somebody tells me I can't do something, if you can't do church like this, I can do church like this, thank you very much. I think now I'm going to do church like this, just in spite of what you've said. That's how it works in us. It says, well, we're living in the flesh. Our sinful passions are aroused by the law. And at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And we see in the second half of the chapter how that sin springs up. That's what he's saying to us. But thanks be to God that God gives us, Jesus Christ is our victory. So while we read the law and agree that its demands are good, seeking to follow it in our own strength is just inviting a continual attack, a string of condemnations. But in many ways, the law is doing precisely what it was always intended to do, and that was to show up sin for what it was. The law's job was to limit sin, limit the effects, because if we didn't have boundaries, how far would we go? The point of law is to bring us to the ends of ourselves so that we can be delivered and set free. So if we're supposed to be delivered and set free from this, set free from its demands and everything in it, how do we escape? I've just painted this picture that says there isn't an escape. Paul goes on to show us that way. He said the law will never die, but here is the truth. The only other option available to us is that we would die. We would die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. That we are joined to another now because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. And God reckons that those who are in Christ have died with him. And the law cannot touch a dead man. We have been released. We've been discharged from the law so that we can serve in the newness of spirit and not in the old way. See, the law cannot produce life. It only draws lines of right and wrong. And Paul argues that if the law had been given that we were able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on the law. But the law is impotent in this respect. It cannot impart life. So now we have died to the law so that we might be married to a new husband, Jesus Christ. And that purpose with a new husband is that we bear fruit. And this new husband, Jesus Christ, he is full of life. He is able to help us. We can abide in him. And he can abide in us. And we can bear much fruit. It's a completely different arrangement. Jesus, rather than pointing out my wrongdoing and my failing, he removes that condemnation. He removes that guilt. He imparts life. It's a loving relationship where I can flourish and bear real fruit for God. So if this is true, why am I still struggling with sin? Why do I still feel this rebellious streak? Haven't we all discovered this free gospel of grace when we were saved? We came to this amazing relationship. My sins are forgiven. We've turned away. We're following Jesus. We've discovered grace for the first time. But I think the problem is this. Out of the two husbands, we keep returning to one and back to another. We return when we try and live out our Christian life having received grace and mercy to the old husband, to the old way. And then occasionally we go back to Jesus for our pardon. Shake off the guilt a bit. It's okay now. We could do life a bit better. Sunday comes, we worship, we receive fresh revelation from the brilliant preaching. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We pray for one another and encourage one another. We feel this new husband relationship. And then through the week, there's an erosion. By Wednesday, we're back with the old husband. I just need to try a bit better. I need to stop doing this and start doing that. This time, I'm more committed to doing what's right than the last time. I won't fail this time, Jesus. I've got it this time. I can do it better. We flip-flop from one to another. We get in a tangle. We live life up and down. And may I suggest that if that's happening, we're trying to please two husbands. We're flitting between the two. And so what is the answer for us to help us stop us doing this? And the answer is this, in this story. This is I think a Terry Virgo special. I think in New Frontiers we hear this quite a lot. But the answer is this, is that we are discharged from the law. That's the phrase he uses. So you imagine you're a soldier, you're in the Navy, the Army, whatever it is. You're enlisted for a period of time. Could be 5 years, 10 years. And during this time, you're subjected to the rigors and the discipline of military training. Somebody shouts something and immediately you jump to do it. You're under its authority. You're programmed to obey orders meticulously. But a day comes when your term is up. It's completed. You're discharged. You've signed your papers. You've handed your uniform back in. And on that day, you walk out of the camp. You stroll across the parade ground. And the sergeant major turns the corner. And he shouts at you. He's horrified. He's seen you. You're a soldier. You're looking slovenly. Where's your uniform? How are you walking? What are you doing? And he shouts and bawls at you. Back in uniform. Back into line. Let's check your quarters. Let's see how you folded your bed sheets. And at first, you're an ex-soldier. You have an automated response. I must do what he says. All sorts of emotions are triggered. Fall back into line to the fierce demands. But in the next moment, you remember this. I've been discharged. I've served my time. Cheerio, Sergeant! And off you go. And the sergeant is left there, red-faced, screaming commands. But it's no longer a consequence to you as a soldier. You cannot command the discharged soldier. You can walk in freedom. You see, we're discharged from the law. And I think it's essential for us to constantly recognize this discharging. This is no longer the basis for our relationship. Our relationship is based with Jesus. We are married to Christ. Our fulfillment as Christians is bound up in this loving relationship. We've embarked on this new life. We can't submit ourselves anymore to this other husband. Because to do so, when we're doing good works during the week, just invites them to be death to us. It kind of disturbs the work of grace that God is doing in our lives to go back, to fall back under the law. And I would say to you, if you look at people, we have a Christian term called backsliding. And I would say to you, this is a real issue of backsliding that we're talking about. It's not a moral backsliding. It's a sliding back under something that holds us that is not of any value to us. Submitting back to its demands. We fall back under the curse of the law. You see, in our lives, it's got to be an all or nothing. We've got to live for Christ. Live by faith in Christ. And it's a hard thing for us to do. Paul goes on from this foundation of knowing that it's true, that we should reckon it to be true in our daily lives. He says that in Romans 6:11. But we do not reckon it is true in order to make it true, but because it is true. I think we're helped in this matter. I think Chris bought I've heard this before. I think Chris might have bought it once about you're in an airport and you're told the time. The time in the airport is 4:00 in the afternoon. But you've gone for a time zone, so your watch is saying to you, it's only actually 3:00 on my watch. So do I now have to pretend that the time was 4:00 when I know perfectly well it's actually 3? Strangely, I didn't have to find the willpower to make myself believe it was 4:00. The truth of the matter is, now that I'm in Spain or somewhere else, it is 4:00. So I step out from under the law, under Adam, and into Christ. I don't have to reckon on it. I don't have to kind of concentrate my willpower to believe this, that I am dead to sin. The Bible teaches me that I am dead. Just as is in Spain, it is 4:00. See, the gospel sets us free from sin and death. It's good news indeed for us. It delivers us from condemnation and from righteousness. Right, and makes us righteous. It releases us from power and sin. And it makes us slave to righteousness. And the Bible tells us that he writes, this is Jesus, says he writes law in our hearts now. That's how he does it. He writes the law in our hearts now. You find that in Hebrews. I haven't got the verses down here. I think it's Hebrews 8. Yes, I have, sorry. I think it's Hebrews 8. And actually, Hebrews 8 is quoting the Old Testament. It says this, Hebrews 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds." I think sometimes it says into their hearts and minds. So yes, and I write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I am merciful towards the iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And in speaking of this new covenant, it makes the first one obsolete. And that what is obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish. So we are free from this old law by submitting and following Jesus. He actually writes this law into our hearts and minds. This is the new way. We are changed from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Our external behaviours are changed as our hearts and minds are changed by him. And that's all I've got to really say there. I don't know how long we've got. What a short sermon, really. But I want us to, as a church, think on these things. It's quite interesting over the last few weeks, people have been coming saying to me, that's been really great what you've been saying about not under condemnation, about not living under the old way, that it brings freedom to us. I want us to have people to be renewed, to be free. This week as we meet in groups, it'd be great if we can discuss any of these points that we can bring to one another. Say, look, this is really, really helping me, setting me free. That we want another in this.